together this morning to worship our God. We have a number of visitors with us this morning. We're thrilled that you're here to come to God with us in worship, to experience this time together, and especially today as we're focused on the wonderful love of God which He has for us. We're all here to worship God, and worship is showing your love. And the reason that we love God is because He loved us. John wrote in his first epistle, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins." The old hymn by Frederick Laymon that we just sang suggests to us that we couldn't explain the love of God if all of the water in the ocean were ink and we had it all to write with all across the sky, that even that would not suffice to explain the love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. So I suppose that if the words of that song are correct, and I believe that they are for several reasons that we'll be looking at this morning, if we can't really explain the love of God, if we had all of those resources, I really doubt that I'm going to do a very thorough job with it in half an hour, the time that we have this morning. But I don't feel all that bad about it because it is such an unsearchable subject and so deep and so wonderful. I think if I were given all the time in the world, it would be pretty difficult. And that's the thing about the love of God. You know that? It's everlasting. God says to Israel in the Old Testament, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And I think something that's everlasting like that, that's powerful like the love of God, may require eternity to explain it. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That phrase has always captured my attention, doesn't it, you? That we could know the love of Christ, but the next phrase is, which passes knowledge. We can know something that's unknowable. We can appreciate the love of God, and in doing that, we are filled with His fullness, with the fullness of God. To know God fully, then, is to know His love. To have His love experienced in your life, changing your life, and to be ready to dwell with Him for all eternity because of the love that He's shown us. And so we undertake this morning to know more about this love. We're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to notice, to begin with, verse 4. We'll back up from there in just a minute. But in verse 4, Paul says that God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. God is merciful to us. That means He doesn't give us really what we deserve in the terms of punishment. And the reason that He doesn't do that is because of His great love. Of course, Paul is talking to Christians here. He's talking to those who've been saved through the love of God, but they hadn't always been saved, and they hadn't always been God's children. In fact, if we back up just a little bit in this text, we find that God loved us with this tremendous love even when we were wayward. We were children of wrath and sons of disobedience. This is how Paul describes us, and the Ephesian Christians as well, in the earlier verses. Notice in chapter 2 now in verse 1, as we back up a little bit, "You were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." Now notice, Paul says, you were that. What these people now are doing that we call the sons of disobedience, that's what you were. And he goes on to say in verse 3, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." God's love saved us from that condition. Saved us from our own disobedience. Saved us from the wrath of God. That's what Paul is telling us in these verses. We were, as he says, children of wrath. This concept is touched on many other passages. I want you to think about Colossians chapter 3, for instance, very much parallel in some ways to what Paul is saying here. Colossians 3 and verse 5, he tells us to put to death our members that are on the earth, talking about our sins and our evil doings. He says, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Notice that same phraseology that he had used in the book of Ephesians. The wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. And then he says in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 3, in which you yourselves once walked. I don't know if you've ever thought about eternity in hell. The Bible teaches that the wrath of God is going to be vented on the sons of disobedience by sending them out of His presence at the judgment day to spend eternity in outer darkness, where the worm does not die, Jesus said, and the fire is not quenched, where a person can only wish for a moment's relief that never comes. God's love, if you're a Christian this morning, God's love has saved you from that. And it's only that great love that could save you. When you were, please understand, very unlovable. As we've been styled in both of these passages, we were sons of disobedience. God didn't love us because we obeyed Him. He loved us when we didn't, and extended that love to us on the cross, as we'll talk about momentarily. In Ephesians chapter 5, then, going back to the book of Ephesians, Paul says, "This you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Again, the wrath of God coming on the sons of disobedience. You can't live in sin and be a child of God. You did live in sin before you were a child of God, but you can't do that and be a child of God. God's wrath will come upon those who live that way and who don't come to Christ for forgiveness. And so Peter says to us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, "Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children." We need to live as Christians as obedient children in response to God's love and not conform ourselves to the former lusts, what we used to do, what we were before, those sons of disobedience. Yes, we all have sinned. We were all that. Maybe some of us still are that. Sons of disobedience. God loved us all, still loves us all, and is willing, even with all that we have done and maybe all that we're still doing, He's willing to save us. Every one of us then, I think, ought to be able to relate to the prodigal son, shouldn't we? We know the story. The man had two sons, and the younger son demands of his father one day, "Give me my inheritance." I think that's a pretty unusual request, but the father grants it, and he gives him his inheritance, his half, I suppose, of what he would have, supposed to have after the father died. And the son takes that money and goes into a far country, and he wastes all of it in riotous living, in just fulfilling his own pleasures. And he finally spends all of it, and all of his worldly friends desert him, and he's working with pigs, and was so hungry, even though no man would help him, was so hungry he would have eaten the food that the pigs were eating. And the text tells us that he came to himself. When he came to himself in verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.'" I say we can all relate to the prodigal son, can't we? We're not worthy to be called the sons of God. were sons of disobedience. That's what we were, at least. As has been said, that's what we all were. We come to ourselves and we say, oh, how I want to be back in my Father's house, but I know I'm not worthy of that. I know I'm not. But we go anyway. And we go and approach our Father, even as the prodigal son did. He rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father loves him still. And so the son goes into his rehearsed speech. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, he tells his father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, he tells his father. I don't deserve to be one of your children. And the father says, that's right, I'll make you my slave. Well, no, that's not what he said. That's not what he said at all. Bring a ring and a robe and kill the fatted calf. My son was lost and now is found. This my son. The father doesn't owe us that. We deserve the consequences of our misdeeds. We were children of wrath and sons of disobedience, remember? But because of the love with which he loved us, the great love, the unfathomable love, he receives us back as his children. You may fail, and you may fall, and you may think that you've hit rock bottom, but I'm here to tell you this morning that God's love has no bottom. There's no way to exhaust its depths. There's no way. This is the greatness of God's love. A man who lived in the late 1800s into the 1900s by the name of George Matheson was a student of the Word of God. He became blind, however, in his mid-20s. He was engaged to a young lady. The young lady broke off the engagement and dumped him, basically, because she refused to be tied down in a lifelong relationship with someone who was blind. A few years later, Matheson, now fully blind, his own sister was about to be married, and he recalled that painful event from a few years ago. And he wrote the words that we sang this morning. The beginning of that song. O love that will not let me go. He'd been let go by somebody who was supposed to love him. But he knew he wouldn't be let go by God. O love that will not let me go. Rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Surely we must exclaim then with the Apostle John as he writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. That's great love. That's amazing love. That's unfathomable love. That's the love I can't explain. But that's the love that God has for us. The New International Version in that text reads this way: how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God's great love enables even us to become his children. that wasn't something that didn't come at a great cost to God, because great love is costly. And we know that. If we know anything about the Scriptures, if we know anything about the gospel story, we know the extraordinary cost that God has paid to demonstrate His love to us. In Romans chapter 5, I'm going to back up in verse 6 to start with, and we'll finish in verse 8. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were doing something that was deserving, not when we were at our best, but when we were at our worst, when we were still sinners, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. While we were those things, Christ died for us. Which of us who are parents would pay for the sins of a disobedient child, our own disobedient child, by sacrificing the obedient child? You know? You see, we talk about, well, God sacrificed His Son, right? That's hard enough to even get your head around. But for what purpose? For whom did He sacrifice His Son? Well, He sacrificed His Son for somebody over here that's snubbed his nose at his father, that's gone off and is wallowing with the pigs of the world, like that prodigal son. And the father sees that and he says, oh, what a terrible thing. What must I do to buy that child back, to bring him back into my home? I know, I've got this perfect son over here who hasn't done a thing wrong, and I'm going to sacrifice him. That's how much He loved us. That's what He did for us. God so loved, and there's so much meaning in that word so. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He so loved the world. Who would, again, pay anything with the blood of His perfect child? Redeem a sinful, rebellious child. Who would do that? Well, God would. Why would He do it? I believe it gets to He's the one who understands more than any of us all put together understand. He understands the value of our souls. He understands what eternity in hell means in contrast to eternity with Him. He understands the value of our souls. I read a story not long ago about a gem dealer, a dealer in precious stones, and he was strolling through the aisles of the Tucson Gem and Mineral Show out in Tucson, Arizona. And there was a big bin of stones that some collector was selling for little of nothing. They were just rough stones. And this gem dealer noticed one of them kind of looked like a potato, but it was kind of blue, big blue potato, and it was thrown in among these rocks. And he picked it up and he said, "You want $15 for this thing?" And the guy said, "I'll take 10." So he paid him $10, took the stone, had it appraised. The stone wound up being a natural star sapphire, about 800 carats, larger than the largest star sapphire ever known, and was worth $2.25 million. God sees something in us that He knows is valuable. He created it. He created it to be with Him in eternity. He knows what you're worth. Potentially. He knows your value even if you don't. And so he let his only begotten son die for you so that you could be his child. He knows your value. And so we become children of God. We have hope of eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God sees. That's why God did it. Everlasting life. We have no concept. God knows what it means. He inhabits eternity. He's loved us with an everlasting love. So we become children of God. Now, and our hope and prayer is now and in eternity. Because we are his children, we are imitators of him. We have his spiritual DNA in us. We walk, talk, and live as his perfect son did to the very best of our ability. Be imitators of God as dear children now. Remember, Paul in Ephesians 2 talked about as we had been children of wrath and children of disobedience, but now in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, be imitators of God as dear children. That's what we are now in Christ. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We walk in love because Christ loved us and has shown us what love is and has redeemed us by his love. We are imitators of his love. We are reflectors of his light. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. My grandson, I guess, in their class today, must have studied something about salt and light. He had has a little sign around his neck. I told him before, between classes, before services, I saw that little salt shaker in there, and I said, are you full of salt? Do I need to pick you up and shake you? What? We're children of God to show his light in this world, to be salt, the salt of the earth, to change this world for the better, because we're God's children. Sometimes I think I'd like somebody to pick me up and shake me, and sometimes I think I need to pick up some fellow Christians and shake them too to get the salt out of them, because we're children of God, you see, to make this world a better place. Reflectors of God's light. We are called, as we've already really said, to his holiness, to be like him. Peter says that we are obedient children now, not conforming ourselves to our former lusts. We read this a minute ago. We're obedient children, not what we were before. But he goes on to say, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. His DNA, again, is in us. We are holy, strive to be, because he is. Now what all of this means, then, is that we, you and I, if we are children of God this morning, and have experienced his love, we have tremendous hope. Not just hope for this life, but hope for all eternity. And that whatever we must go through in this life, in the way of trials and tribulations, and hurts and sickness, and whatever else it might be, and life is not easy. The devil makes sure that it's not. It's not easy for any of us. And yet we have hope in this life and beyond. Paul writes in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What an image. You ever go to a show or a concert, maybe something that you really want to see? Maybe you've just been wanting to see it maybe your whole life, and finally you get tickets or whatever, or it's been, you know, all over the news that this new show has come out, and you finally get to go, and you're just waiting, and you're waiting in this darkened auditorium maybe, and there's other people in there, and everybody's there's this air of excitement, you know, maybe this is the premiere this particular show or whatever it is. And you're just, I can't wait to see this. The picture that is in this passage is that the whole creation, the whole world, is at this moment of anticipation. I can't wait to see what the sons of God look like in the age to come. Remember what John said in 1 John 3? Now we are the children of God. And he goes on to say, it's not yet appeared, made manifest, what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's our glorious expectation. Hope that's beyond compare. To be not only a child of God, but a perfect child of God, like his only begotten Son, is what he's going to make us, transform us into, for all eternity. Can we even imagine? There's the love of God. That's what God wants. That's the whole purpose of us being here. He created us for this reason. To be his children, his perfect children, forever. If you don't understand that that's the purpose of life, I'd like you to really, now, when you go home this afternoon, really reevaluate what you think the purpose of life is. Why did God put us here? It's not to do most of the things that most folks are doing, I can tell you that. Hope that we have. It's hope that the stains on our souls and the pains in our hearts will be no more. God has drawn us close to Him with the endurance of a love that is everlasting. When you go back to Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31 is interesting to Bible students because in it, Jeremiah prophesies about the coming new covenant. And a lot of that chapter, or a big section of it at least, Jeremiah 31 is quoted by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8, as most of us know. But I want to go back and look at Jeremiah 31 for just a minute as we wind down the sermon this morning. And I want you to notice what is said as Jeremiah, as the prophet of God, sort of warms up to telling the Israelites about the coming new covenant, about their sins being forgiven by the sacrifice that God would provide. But in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, he says, "The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you." God loved them with an everlasting love. He loves us with an everlasting love. And that's why he's drawn us with loving kindness, even when we were rebellious, even when we ran away, even when we were selfish. He has drawn us back with his love. And because of this everlasting love, we won't look at the whole chapter, Jeremiah 31, but look at verse 34, if you're in the text. When God talks then about what he's planning to do in Jeremiah's day, what he's going to do for us, he says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." No more. No more forever. Here's our hope. To be in God's presence. He doesn't see those sins anymore. He doesn't remember them. And we're like his only begotten Son because he's forgiven us. And because there's no more sin, there's some other stuff that's no more. John sees it in Revelation 21 when he's given that view into heaven itself. He sees that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death. And no sorrow nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No more. No more sin. No more death. No sorrow. No crying. because of the great love with which He loved us. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. Yeah, there is evil in this world. There's pain, there's suffering, most of which either the devil brings on us or we bring on ourselves. But God loves you. God loves you with a love that's unfathomable. He's already proved it. He let His Son die for you. And this morning, won't you accept it by obeying the gospel? Name the name of Jesus as your Savior. Turn away from that life of sin, the life that's lived by the sons of disobedience, and become a son of obedience, a child of God. Make that transition. Contact the sacrifice of Christ by being buried into His death. Rise again to walk in newness of life. That's how Paul describes baptism, Romans chapter 6. Buried in death, rise again in newness of life. Would you do that right now so that you might know the love of God? We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.